CK, how we doing? Woo! All right, well, I need you to do me a favor to get warmed up here. I need you to reach out either your right or your left hand, put it on someone's shoulder, give them a little rub. Just encourage them a little bit. Now, no, don't stop, don't stop. Now, just kind of make it a little bit more than a rub, a little bit of massage, kind of just a little bit more intense, a little bit more intense. Now I want you to pinch them. Just pinch them. Yeah, pinch, I mean, bring blood to the skin. It's okay, pinch. Now rub it again. Now rub it again. There's no reason for that whatsoever. Just a little crowd participation. That's all I was hoping for. Well, let's do this together. Let's keep our eyes closed. Let's keep our eyes closed. Let's keep our Bibles closed just for a minute. And let's say Romans 12, 1 and 2 together. Here we go. Ready? Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your lives as a sacrifice, holy and God. This is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to the but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's give yourselves a hand. Well done, CK. Now, if you remember from last night, I gave you a little homework assignment. I know you had hours of free time today. You had just hours, just upon hours, to study Malachi chapter 2. But if you have not, go ahead and break that out. Bring out the word, and let's kind of dive in this evening. Last night, I had some props up here, had little garment bags and words on the garment bags. I was trying to bring something of a message of what we must put to death versus what we must put on. I had been asked or had been tasked with the assignment of sharing with you some basic ideas about gospel living. Well, they didn't really give me a direction about tonight. They said, you probably got what you needed from last night. You probably heard the message. Hopefully you heard the message that God had for you on gospel living. And so tonight I had a little bit of freedom. Free ends. And so while I was in Greece and Turkey last 2 weeks, I got home just Friday, right as the directors and some of the program staff was arriving. I was arriving home from 2 weeks in Greece and in Turkey, seeing all the places, seeing the seven churches of Revelation, seeing Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi. I mean, it was just a journey of Paul packed into 2 weeks, and it was friggin' awesome. Are we allowed to say friggin' on the stage of Center Kid? I have to watch my language here, especially since I had a thing about filthy language last night. But I began studying, and really I'd spent the entire 2 weeks I was on my trip in the New Testament. I'd just been in the Word there, just studying the book of Acts, studying the letter to the Ephesians, studying the letter to the Corinthians, studying the letter to the Thessalonians, studying the letter to the Philippians, studying the Revelation. And for some reason, God just really led me to go back into the Old Testament. And he drew me to Malachi, and I believe he drew me to a passage that he wanted you to hear. I was a little bit caught off guard. God, why am I studying Malachi while I'm in the places of the New Testament? Malachi was not written for these places. It was written for the people of Israel that had returned from exile under the Babylonians. They had come home. And Nehemiah, you might remember, has built the walls. And in 515 BC, 515 years before Christ, they had reestablished the temple worship. They had begun to reinstitute sacrifices and reinstitute the high holidays like Pentecost and the Feast of Booths. and Yom Kippur. They had begun reinstituting the sacrificial system so that if you were poor and you needed your sins forgiven, you would bring two turtle doves. If you were maybe middle income and you needed your sins forgiven, you might bring a goat or a lamb. If you were super wealthy and you needed your sins forgiven, you would bring a bull. And those animals, whether two turtle doves, whether a dove, whether a goat, whether a lamb, whether a bull, would be sacrificed on your behalf so that your sins would be forgiven. See, that's all reinstituted. And Malachi writes about 75 years afterwards. It only took them 75 years to go from that rebirth of a nation to absolute desolation when it comes to the ways of God. You know Malachi. It's the last prophet of the Old Testament. You know it's the last book of the Old Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament. This is book number 39. But you might not know that between the last page, the last verse of the Old Testament, and the first word of the New Testament in Matthew, there are 450 years of silence. Malachi is the last word the people of God are going to hear from the voice of God. And there's going to be a silence there that they're not going to have anything else. They're not going to have anything to lean on for 450 years. Come on, guys. Our country is not nearly that old. I mean, 1776. 1976. We just turned 200. America is not 450 years old, but these people are going to wait 450 years, and it's going to be really cool how the silence is broken, because in that same temple that Malachi is preaching against, there's going to be a priest named Zechariah, and Zechariah is going to go in doing his priestly duties, and there doing his priestly duties, he's going to see an angel, and that angel is going to tell him, Zechariah, you and your wife Elizabeth, I know she's barren, there is no fruit of her womb, you guys are going to have a boy in your old age, and he is going to be the forerunner of the Christ. In that same temple, a couple years later, there's going to be a little 8-day-old boy named Jesus, son of Joseph, who's going to be named and is going to be circumcised, and the Messiah is going to be here. That's what Malachi chapter 3 talks about. The day of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. That's Malachi 3, but we're not in Malachi 3. We're in Malachi 2. And you have to realize the depth of the silence. This is going to be the last word you get this summer before you go serve. There's going to be many, many weeks between me preaching to you before you get back to your home church. Or back to your small group, or back to your place of your college worship. There's going to be a depth here. There's going to be a period of time, and we're in Malachi 2. So what does he want Malachi 2 to say? There's just really one principle. I mean, call me simple, but I only got one principle for you tonight. And this is the one principle. Every one of you are priests of God. Therefore, carefully watch your teaching. Every one of you are a priest of God. Therefore, carefully watch your teaching. Now, you may be quite uncomfortable with the idea that you are a priest. I'm a little bit uncomfortable with the idea of being a priest. Because see, in our culture, A priest is someone who wears a black shirt and black slacks, a little white collar, maybe a crucifix around his chest. A priest is someone who goes into these wooden boxes, and on the other side of a little veiled window is someone on a kneeler asking for forgiveness of their sins. And your mind may be like my mind. A priest is someone who gives a prescription of 7 Hail Marys and 4 communions in order for your sins to be absolved. You might have the envisionment of a priest who officiates a wedding in garments. You might have, because your generation saw the death of John Paul II and saw the emergence of the new Pope Benedict, and you might remember the processional of cardinals arrayed in their red robes and their weird hats, and you might have seen the movie Angels and Demons with the Congress of Cardinals where they go in to determine the new Pope. See, you have seen all kinds of priests, and some of you truthfully have seen images that are not biblical priests. I'm not saying these men and women are heretics. I'm just saying that's not the vision that God is giving here. You see, you shouldn't be surprised that I call you priest, because you're definitely familiar, I know you are, 1 Peter 2:9, which says, you are a chosen race, a royal what? Priesthood. So you're familiar with that. You might be also familiar with Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, where the Bible says about Jesus, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom of priests to God our Father. You see, I'm a little uncomfortable with the attitude of being a priest. I mean, I'm even a little uncomfortable with the idea of being a pastor or a minister or a missionary. That's what I've been called to. But man, when you say, hey, you are my priest, man, I'm saying, no, I'm not a priest. I don't absolve sin. I don't serve the Eucharist. I don't receive confession in a confession booth. I don't bow down to the Pope. I mean, I'm all for the Pope. Papa, let's give it up for him, Big Papa. That's what the Pope means. It just means Papa, right? Y'all know that he's... I mean, I'm not a Catholic. I'm not opposed to my Catholic brothers and sisters, but I'm not one. And so the word priest has some weird imagery for me. But don't you think for a second, CK, don't you think for a minute that that's not what you are this summer? You are a kingdom of priests. Do you know what a priest's primary function is? To be the visible representation of an invisible God. The primary responsibility of a priest in the Old Testament is to be a visible representation of the invisible God. And you absolutely have signed on this summer to be priests. Whether you're a Bible study leader, whether you're a camp pastor, whether you're on the worship team, whether you're one of the ADs, PDs, FDs, GDs, I don't know. Y'all got Ds for everything. I shouldn't have said GDs. That's unfortunate mislanguage there. Sorry. But y'all got Ds for everything. Every one of you are priests. You know why? Because children and leaders will be paying hundreds of dollars to send kids and children and families and loved ones here for you to be a representation of the invisible God to their kids. Do you feel how significant that is? Do you feel the burden of the priestly responsibility? You see, you're not just leading a track time. Man, you're waging battle between heaven and hell, life and death. You're not just teaching a Bible study about Daniel. You are a representation of Christ. a visible representation of the invisible God. You are Christ's ambassador. You are the bringer of the good news. You are an ambassador. You are a proclaimer. You are a distinguished follower of Christ that has been called out for Christian service. Do you know these children come to you and they hold your words up in the most high esteem? What you say to them is not just something they gently or unwillingly toss. They hold it as the very voice of God. Are you familiar? Are you realizing the depth of your call this summer as priests? Therefore, watch your teaching carefully. Malachi chapter 2 demands us to watch our teaching carefully. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it at to heart. Behold, I rebuke your offspring. Listen to this imagery. And spread dung on your faces, and the dung of your offerings, and you shall take them away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from their sins. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. There's so much in this passage. I would like to deal with verses 1 through 4 and just at the end. Because I don't want you leaving with the imagery only of the dung in your face. It's amazing imagery. The most clean, the most pure, the most upstanding of all the citizens of Israel, God is saying, I am taking feces and wiping them on your face because you're not doing what priests ought to do. But I don't want that image to leave you, even though that image is devastatingly important. The image I want you to see, the truth I want you to see is in verse 5, 6, and 7. It's a depth here. And I hope you don't mind. I'm feeling a little bit more serious this evening. Is that okay? Because I don't take lightly for a minute what you do. I was sharing with some of the camp staff. As a 9-year-old, having no spiritual family, I came to another Lifeway designed event called Vacation Bible School. I heard the gospel on Wednesday, I heard the gospel on Thursday, and I gave my life to Jesus having heard the gospel twice. The words of my teacher on Wednesday and the words of my pastor on Thursday had better been serious words from God, because heaven and hell waged in the balance for my soul. You don't come to this job lightly. I don't take what you do lightly. I don't take your position lightly. You are on the front lines of lostness. There will be children and possibly even adults who show up this summer waiting to hear from you, truth from God's word, and you're acting as the visible representation of an invisible God, and they're going to take your words seriously, and they are going to deal with God in a personal way that's going to have eternal significance because of you, because of your words, because of your teaching, because of your testimony, because of your reflection of Jesus. Do you understand how serious this is? Verse 5 begins by a reaffirming of the true priest of Levi. Levi, as you all hopefully know, was one of the 12 tribes of Judah, and Levi was established as the priest in the lineage of Aaron, Moses' brother. So this is all the way back to Mount Sinai, the first foundations of worship after the Exodus, and then they move down Israel, Judah, 12 tribes. You eventually have Levi becoming the priestly tribe. He's saying, I had a covenant with the people and priest of Levi, and this is what that people did. And what I'd like for you to do is just every time you hear me make a description of what a priest should be or ought to be, I just want you to mark it in your Bible, mark it in your notes, find a way to keep every one of these things fresh in your mind. Every descriptor you hear, just mark it. He says in verse 5, about this priest, about this priestly line, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him. There's a covenant here that's from the Old Testament, but we have been bought by the new covenant. Amen? The covenant of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. We have been made alive in Christ. He says here, I gave them to him, this covenant. It was a covenant of fear. But it was also a covenant of life and peace. And Chris, you nailed it tonight, man. We were reconciled, weren't we? We who were once far off, we who were once enemies of God, we who were once children of wrath, we who once had no promise of inheritance, we were brought near. We were bought. We were paid for. We were ransomed. We were brought from death to life. We were transformed. Amen? There is now a covenant that brought us life, but there is also a covenant of fear. I mean, do any of you ever feel the weightiness of the balance that you worship the God who spoke the entire world into existence by boom, word? Do you ever fear God with trembling? Because you know your life is but a vapor. You know that he is the author and sustainer of your life. You know that if any moment God wants to take you out, he can take you out and he can do it for his own good pleasure. Do you fear God with reverence, humility, lowliness? But it's amazing, there's a balance there right along with that fear. It's like right on the other edge, God says, you can call me Father. You can know me as friend. You can know me in a personal way. There's this balance in the covenant between fear, humility, reverence, terrifying tremble, and come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Do you see the balance there between fear and intimacy? That's the God who made a covenant with you. It says that he stood in awe of my name. Of course, we know this is the name Jehovah or Yahweh God. The name that Jews would never even write the letters for, so they invented Adonai in order to not say Yahweh, the name given to Moses. You understand that his name is powerful. Do you understand that when Peter and John are in the temple and there's a man broken down with lameness in his legs. He begs them for gold and silver. And Peter says, "Guy, listen, I don't have any gold. I don't have any silver. But what I do have, I'll give to you. At the name of Jesus, rise and walk." Listen, guys, y'all don't have all the great programs. There's Student Life. They do it big time. Y'all may not have all the best facilities. You may not have the best t-shirts. You may not have the best logos. You may not have the best band. Who knows? You may not have the best camp pastor. You may not have the best curriculum. You may not have the best games. You may not have the best equipment. But I tell you what you do have. You have the name of Jesus, that at every name, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess at his name. Stand in awe of his name. You carry his name. You can speak his name. You can offer his name. That's power, friends. He says, it's verse 6, there's a priest and he has true instruction in his mouth. And on his lips no wrong was found. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He has turned many from their sins. Guys, if I could give you the mission, if I could give you a challenge, if I can give you one principle, you're a priest of God. Therefore, watch. Therefore, carefully watch your teaching. He says just quickly here, in his mouth, true instruction. True instruction. What you say matters. I would go even a step further and say, what you don't say matters. This summer, you're going to be asked some really, really tough questions. And children and adults are coming to you, and your words matter. Will there be true instruction coming out of your mouth? I've only been in ministry for about 12 years. But the hardest question I have ever been asked was asked by a mom. She and her husband were first-time parents. And the baby didn't live. Her name was Emily. Right after they lost their baby, having only lived a few seconds outside of the womb, I just happened to be teaching in my church a Wednesday night Bible study on heaven. And with her still showing pregnant belly, she and her husband come to my class. The first Wednesday night, all she did was cry. Second Wednesday night, all she did was just hold back emotion and tears. The third Wednesday night, and I'm not even sure what I was teaching on, she came up to me afterwards, her husband standing beside her, tears in both of her eyes. She said, "Pastor Shane, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Emily, sure." Of course, I had been to the funeral. I tried to console she and her husband. To be truthful, at the funeral, man, I just sat in the back. I wasn't the pastor officiating. I was just the associate pastor of the church. I just sat in the back and cried and cried and cried. It was an open casket for a child that was... It was just terrible. She said, "Pastor Shane, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Absolutely." She said, "When my husband and I die, we go to heaven, will I know what he looks like?" How would you answer that? And it just pounded me with the seriousness. I was the visible representation of an invisible God, and my words at that moment weighed more than any sermon I had ever preached. I said, Emily, I'm just going by what I believe about the Bible. I believe in heaven. We have a perfect knowledge that is not tainted by sin. And not only will you'll know Him immediately when you see Him. And then she asked me the second question, even more pounding. She said, Pastor Shane, will He know us? I said, yeah, He will. You will know Him perfectly in a way that you would have never known Him as your son, and He will know you perfectly in a way that He would have never known you as parents. You see, guys, you're going to get these kinds of questions. Question of, how am I to be saved? I mean, you're going to have an 8-year-old. You're going to have a 9-year-old looking at you with tears in their eyes, and they're just going to ask you, how am I to be saved? You better have true instruction in your mouth. You better have truth in your heart. You better be able to answer that in a way that is clear, that is understandable, that is for them the right way, that you better be standing on some scripture. You feel how insignificant that is? It might punch you right in the gut, like Emily's questions to me. You might have a 10-year-old girl that comes to you and says, is it wrong for my father to touch me? You might have an adult that comes to you and says, my marriage is about to be done. The priest of God must have true instruction in their mouths. And you know what? We feel incompetent and we feel unprepared for these kinds of things. And I'm just so thankful that Scripture says in the book of Acts that when you don't even have words, the Holy Spirit will give you words when you don't have words. Because, man, I'm telling you, these are big ticket items. Better to have true instruction in your mouth. On your lips, no wrong can be found. This is not about being perfect. It's not about having perfect exegesis. It's not about being perfectly on the dates and who the kings were. And was it King Darius or was it King Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, come on. We want to be accurate. We want to be truthful to Scripture. But whether you nail the date exactly right is not what this is about. It's not making an error in dates or making an error in what verse or making an error in a reference. It's just saying in your lips, you are seeking to speak truth. And that truth must be grounded in the Word. You know, there's some challenges here about being walking in peace and uprightness. You know, some of you are going to have no problem being at peace with the kids, but you're going to have problems being at peace with each other. Amen? Peace with a roommate who has no idea of what personal space is. And some of y'all demand some personal space. Amen? And you're going to have peace in your heart toward your director. Some of your directors are going to say, hey guys, I know you've been going for 8 straight weeks, but I need more. I mean, directors, y'all say that kind of thing? Yeah. He's smiling. He's like, yeah. Probably around week 3, we say you got to have more. You got to keep going. You're going to have peace with each other. You're going to have peace with your director. Man, you're going to have some peace with some ministry leaders who are so critical of you, who say things trying to bless you, and really all they're doing is busting your chops. Because they think they got it all right and you got it all wrong. You're going to have some parents that you're going to have trouble being at peace with because they believe their child is, in, you know, like the Dalai Lama incarnated. It's holy. Now, you don't understand my child. He doesn't play games because he's allergic to everything in the earth. You don't understand her. She's just sensitive. Yeah, she cries all the time. I mean, I'm a parent. I try not to mess with the teachers at my school, but I mean, I do it. I don't mean to, but I do it. Give them an eyebrow, a little, I think you can do better look. Y'all are going to get some of those. So you just got to be at peace. Finally, I think you got to be willing to see that your words turn many from their sins. Guys, I love ministry. Just love it. I was called to it as a sophomore in college on this campus, about 50 feet that way, walking back to my dorm, South Hall East, just right over the hill. I love ministry. And I love that I get to stand in the gap between people who are coming into confession and forgiveness and repentance and renewal with the Lord Jesus. You get to do that. Isn't that cool? See people who are broken and holding all kinds of burdens just come before Jesus and be made clean and be made right and be made whole. You get to do that. Because you are priests of God. Therefore, carefully watch your teaching. Carefully watch that true instruction comes from your mouth. Carefully watch that nothing wrong is found on your lips. Carefully watch your walk so that you may be at peace and uprightness. And with your words, help many turn from their sins. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for calling us priests. We recognize the depth of that. We recognize the weightiness of that. We recognize the seriousness. And we recognize the joy. We recognize the passion to be priest, visible representations of an invisible God. So let us therefore carefully watch our teaching, carefully watch our instruction, carefully watch the words on our lips. Carefully watch the way we walk in peace with one another. And that we would carefully watch our words so that you can use them to help many turn from their sins. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this moment. And I thank you for each of these, my brothers and sisters, fellow priests of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.